Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms 37. Commencing at verse 1, reading down to the 25th verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut down or cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. With our Bibles open, please, let's just bow before the Lord now in prayer. Lord, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving tonight for the privilege of being here in the house of God. And Father, we have already feasted upon thy presence, and we've been rejoicing in singing and hearing this testimony of hearing the word of God. Lord, settle us now in thy presence, and come and sit in the pew seats beside each one. And Lord, take thy spirit and place it upon each one. Lord, I ask tonight for a double portion of thy power and spirit to speak clearly the word of the Lord. Give everyone an understanding heart. Open us. Take away dullness of thought. Take away the wandering spirit. And oh God, may we be concentrating upon this most important time of the evening service. Lord, hear our prayers. Draw near to us now and bless us. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention, please, tonight to verses 23 and 24 of this psalm. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. As we consider the weather outside, it's more pressing upon us the need to be sure that we have a sure footing, that we know that we're not going to have our feet go out from underneath us. It's very unsettling if our footing is not secure, whether it's an icy day or on a wet floor. It's also important to be certain of our direction, because if we know our footing and our direction, it gives us confidence in our stride, confidence in our destination. Being a double-minded man, we are unstable in all of our ways. And we have met people on the road or walking on the sidewalk, and if they do not seem to be confident in where they are going, then there is that instability, there is that uncertainty. And we were talking a little bit about that today. Problem in childhood, the problem of being blown about by every wind of doctrine. If there's not stability, if there's insecurity, if they don't know exactly where we're going. But for the child of God to know that we have a secure footing and we have a direction that is for us and we know our destination, then we're able to walk with confidence. The Christian experience is just that. Not being certain of our footing or our standing and not being sure of God's direction in our life, well, we're not possessed with that hope of an eternal destination. And it will rob people of their peace and joy. And they won't have certainty and confidence that is to be the hallmark, to be that which marks a person who claims they're a Christian. Because if you claim you know Christ, then you will have that confidence of realizing your soul is secure and you are resting in Him. You know, as far as our faith is concerned, we're told in Philippians 2, and I reminded you about this verse this morning, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're confronted in that verse with two aspects. First of all, of our own responsibility as creatures made by a sovereign God. And yet also we're confronted with the fact that the Lord in His mysterious providences will overrule our actions and our activities and our progress. So we have our responsibility and we know we are resting in the sovereign hand of the Lord. And what does that do for us? Well, I believe it gives us as Christians a degree of confidence. It helps us to rest that, yes, God has made us, but He is also overseeing us. He's also watching and protecting. We are called to be soldiers in the army of our God. And every saved person has a task to fulfill. We have a job that must be completed. We have a post that must be watched over. We are ever reminded in the Scriptures to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. We are to closely monitor the truth of God and to be sure that we are walking in His will and walking in obedience to the truth of God, and that will grant us both boldness and confidence as we serve and endeavor to persevere in the Lord. So I want to look at these two verses tonight and show and think about the steps of a righteous that are under the Lord's sovereign guidance, purpose, and oversight. He has a divine plan for us. Because we're told in the opening part of verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You may have noticed that the word good is in italics. Whenever you see any word in italics in our authorized version, you will know that it was put in by the translators to help and fill out the sense of the Hebrew or the Greek word, to help give us a clearer understanding. And the reason why they put the word good in there and left it in italics was simply because the word man has a more extensive meaning than we have it just in English as it comes to us in the original language. It literally means an upright man. It means a valiant man. It is really containing the word of a warrior. So the steps of a warrior, the steps of a righteous man, the steps of an upright man, the idea is that we will prevail by graduating in our strength. Now we know that in ourselves we are not good. In fact, we are very loath to say or to speak of ourselves in that way at all. Why? Because we have no righteousness that is in ourselves or belongs to us or that is part of us inherently. What we do is when we think of ourselves as righteous, we are immediately directed back to the cross, back to Calvary, back to the righteousness that is given to us by our relationship and our union in Christ. And that's where our goodness comes from, and that's where we have joy in the Lord. We say whenever anybody would talk about our good nature, our good behavior, or our good Christian testimony, we recoil from that. No, it's not our goodness. It is only that which is given to us by the Lord. And we want to rejoice in the good hand of our God on us, but we don't want to think of ourselves as being that way. But friends, think about it from this standpoint. When God the Father looks upon His people, He sees every one of you as righteous in His sight. But not for any righteousness that we have inherently. It is because He sees us through His Son. He sees us through His only begotten Son, and the goodness, holiness, virtue, and all of the graces of Christ, they are the things that the Lord sees in and through us. We are looked upon as being perfect in the Son. We are perfect in the Savior. And that is why we are referred to here as a good man. And our steps are being ordered by the Lord. That's the plan that God has for us. He is ordering. He is calling. He is planning. He is putting before us the steps that we are to take. Now, this idea of the word ordered, it has several aspects to it, but all of which culminate in the great sense, I would say, of satisfaction for the believer. It means to be firmly established. So the Lord has secured our steps by His own divine plan. It also means to direct aright, so that we can be assured that God has a personal will for us. We are not just a number. We're not just considered as the world or businesses in this world consider people as just an item. We are looked upon by the Lord in a very personal way. He sees us and knows us as individuals. We are His children. And all friends, we've been impressed over this past week, leaving before you the prayer request for little baby Martin Lee. And as a mother and father would be in that hospital room, and they would see the chest of their baby open with all the organs, the vital organs exposed, how could they not feel with great anxiety for their little one, the one that they have brought into the world by the natural processes, and yet still their hearts yearn for that little one? How much more when we are thinking about our sovereign God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and when He looks down upon the little ones of His creation, do you not think He has compassion that goes far beyond any compassion that you and I could have? And He looks upon you, His choice child, one that belongs to Him, And he is firmly establishing, he is directing aright, and he is providing for your ordered steps. Providing for, so that we can be assured of his provision and therefore confident and safe in him. There is an example of this word used in Chronicles, where during the days of Hezekiah and the revival that took place under his ministry, it says the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. That is, all things were in their specified place. If you've been following through your daily reading plan, you'll come right now pretty well to the end of Leviticus, at least the plan that I provided for you. And I'm struck again as reading how that God planned and prepared for every detail of the sacrifices for the tabernacle. And all of these things were structured. They were ordered and very precise, very specific. And it was not the right of any man to say, well, even though God has said it this way, I will do it this way. The Lord put them down there for a reason. Don't miss out the blessing by just skimming over those words that may in a human sense seem to be monotonous. But yet there are great words of wisdom. And there are the hidden treasures of the Almighty contained in His Word. And there are messages He wants us to know. He has laid them down in order. And that's the meaning of the word. As Hezekiah, in his day, he set all the parts of the temple that had been ignored, by the way, for a period of time, he set them all in their precise place. And he did that under the direction of God. And the word that he used there is the same word we have in our text, that God has ordered them, put them in place. This ordering of our steps can be seen in a twofold way. We see it collectively as a church body, but we also note it individually as believers. When we think about it collectively, how does God order the steps of a congregation, a church? What does He direct us to do? Well, we have the ministry given to us, and we've been thinking about that through Ephesians and the blessings He gives to the church for its progress, sanctification, and edification. And so as a local body, we think about our collective steps going out. And how is that? Well, we have a ministry to fulfill in this community of Malvern. We have an outreach that we are responsible for to spread the gospel and to be a shining light in this community. And I pray, and I hope you will continue to pray, for our electronic sign right behind this pulpit wall that just scrolls the Word of God 24 hours a day. And people that come to the stoplight, they cannot but read those words. And my prayer is, God, use, Lord, your own word and cause it to be in the hearts of our neighbors and friends and those who are driving by. You see, we have a collective responsibility in outreach and ministry. And the work of the congregation and the steps that we take, and as our elders and deacons, seek for God's will and mind. Jonathan mentioned last Thursday evening from Psalm 25. And I brought that word because I think it's so important that we as pillars in the Church of Christ are reminded often. We are to seek God for His leading. We are to know His mind. We must be in the center of His will, because if we are ignorant or unconcerned about the mind of the Lord, then how can we possibly be His servants used of Him to go forward? We must know His will. We must know the purpose of God. We must be convinced that He is leading us. He is guiding our footsteps. And then as individuals, we also must be very confident of this. Job 31 and verse 4 says, "Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps?" What? Count all my steps? Do you mean that God actually knows every step that you and I are taking? Oh yes, my friend. Not only has He counted them, He has ordered each one of them. Yes, Those things for us are very difficult sometimes to come fully to grips with. But it's marvelous, as the truth is that God numbers the hairs on our head. He has caused the varying snowflakes to each one have their own shape. And he counts every step that we take. We are on a countdown, because there were a certain number of steps we were given when we were born. None of us know that number. We're on a countdown. And one of these days, we will all take our last step. We will all come to the point where we take our last breath. And it's so true what David said, "There is but a step between me and death." And this truth can be very consoling for the child of God, because we know the Lord is watching over us, and he is preserving and keeping and hovering, being our protector. But it also brings us with a degree of concern, I think, to know that the Lord is watching everything we do. And we can't hide anything from him. He knows. He knows where we are, and he is watching us. You know, friend, no matter what winds will blow, and they try, the devil by his temptations, to take us off course. He tries by every wind of doctrine and by every type of worldliness to take us from our moorings. But stand strong in him. Stand in the very steps. Let there be no fretting because of the ungodly, the evildoer. Rather, to be assured that the Lord does all things well, and that not only does he know our steps, he is watching over them, and he has ordered each one. You know, this does not lead to carelessness in a vigilant believer. This does not lead to some kind of a fatalistic attitude. It could, I suppose, if we allowed ourselves to be so deceived, but when we combine the teaching of the Word of God, it will become abundantly clear that there is a blessed connection between our responsibility and God's sovereignty on these matters. And we must mind our own business. We must attend to those things that the Lord has shown and given us. And we must also be patient and careful not to be filled with fretting and worrying and trouble if things are not going the way we think they should go, and by no concern or issue of our own, maybe. We are praying, "Lord, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." For some, it may leave the question of the path of your life unanswered right now. You might say, "Well, I've been praying that prayer, but it seems things aren't going well. I'm out of order, out of sorts. The direction is wrong. It's not going well for me right now." And for you, the answer to this question may not come until the steps are completed and it's all over. What are we then to do? We are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We are not to lean unto our own understanding. We are to wait patiently upon him. Because as we wait upon God, he has promised to manifest his will for us in his time and bring us safely through to the other side. So there is a divine plan behind all this, but there's also a divine pleasure. It tells us that the Lord delights in the way of his people, of the righteous man. The Lord takes pleasure in the way of his submissive children. We get an example of this by the way the Lord took great delight in his only begotten Son. Because as the Lord God looked upon his Son, Christ was able to say, "I do always those things that please him." And of course, you know that at the baptism of Christ, the voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father looks upon his only begotten Son, and he has great joy, great happiness, no misgivings at all. The only thing that we are struck by that finds a great difficulty to comprehend is how the Lord could look upon his Son and be pleased to bruise him, to smite him, to cause the anguish and grief of the cross to be on him and be his portion. And yet the Lord did that. And he did that, friend, for you. And he did that for me. He did it so that we might have eternal salvation, our sins washed away, and be in a right relationship with him. The Lord watched over the steps of his only begotten Son. And therefore I know that he watches over the steps of his people, you and I. Why and how do I know this? Because God planned our salvation in eternity past. The steps of our salvation leading us up to the time when we were born again by his Spirit, it is part of the eternal purposes of our great God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He planned the steps of our salvation, and he is planning the steps of our sanctification. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And here again is the evidence that God is delighted. He is pleased with the steps of his people because he ordained that we should produce good works. It necessarily stands that whatever God has purposed, he will find pleasure in doing and bringing to completion. Sanctification is God's working in us. It is when his Spirit is at work and alive inside, in the inner soul, the inner life of us as individuals, and we are taking steps, climbing higher, up in our relationship, our fellowship with God, whereby the old nature, the old man, we are dying unto self and we are living unto righteousness. This is the plan and the purpose, friend. Let us strive to that and pray, oh God, work in me deeply that this sanctification will be accelerated in my own life. You pray that prayer. You take the courage to pray that prayer. You'll see what happens. God will begin to move in you and move through you. And you will see wonderful things happening. There is a cost. Most certainly there is a cost. There is a cost that you will have to suffer, perhaps the putting away of some things that you had one time enjoyed. But, oh, friend, is it really a sacrifice to set away sinful pleasures for the honor of Christ and the glory of his name? Let us pray that God will have his perfect will and sway in us. We will submit ourselves to that. He is working. He has worked out our salvation, and he is working out our sanctification, but also in our prayer, our steps of prayer. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, prayer of the upright is his delight. Do you know that God is happy to hear you praying? Could you imagine for a moment how Stephen and Jamie will be when they hear the first word that little baby Martin speaks to them? What joy will they have in their heart as they witness this, and by God's grace that he will be brought to that point? But the Lord is happy to hear the prayers of his people. And young people, middle age, older. Jonathan was mentioning how it's a challenge to pray out publicly. And it is a challenge, and I know that. And it's not an easy thing, but yet, friend, when you come and you seek God and you want to go on with him, know this, that God is happy with your prayer. He wants to hear your intercession, the prayer of the upright, the righteous man. It is God's delight and pleasure. And you know something else? He's also happy about our service. He wants you to be engaged. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to serve him. You know that God rejoices over his people with singing? He sings over you. He rejoices in you. He wants your love and affection. He wants your service. It tells us that it's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that we are co-laborers with him. And God has stooped down and has deigned to use us, miserable, failing creatures that we often are. And yet the Lord uses us. Why? Because he delights in us. He wants to make use of his people. Why, Joseph is a very good example of this, as one that really seemed to be outside of God's favor. The pit, into the prison house, and yet the Lord was working out his plan in Joseph's life. Genesis 39:21 tells us how God blessed him in Egypt, and as we know the whole story, that men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the Lord used the account of Joseph, and he used his life to be an example for us. The Lord was pleased with his servant. Enoch, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, had this testimony that he pleased God. Are you pleasing God today? Is your life pleasing him? Is your prayer life pleasing him? Is your constancy in the Word of God pleasing him? Lord, may he help us each one to walk in fellowship with him and to take these things to heart. How imperfect our service often is, but yet the Lord takes our imperfect service and he cleanses it, and he will use it for his own glory. Yes, the Lord has a plan, but he also gives us his divine protection. Come back to our verse again. The steps of this good man, this righteous, this warrior man, ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him in his way. Here is protection. God is saying, it's not impossible. It's not out of line. It's not going to be a very confusing thing for a righteous man to fall. The Bible tells us here, though he fall. Once a person has experienced the power of justifying grace, we know that they can never be lost. Though he fall into some sin, he may not fall away completely. And why is that? Because of willpower? Because of your self-determination? Because you have some kind of a grit on the inside? No. It's because the Lord upholds you. It's because the Lord upholds me. We may and do fall into sin, and we grieve the Holy Spirit maybe many times in the course of a day. But we can never be cast off. We can never be cast away from the Lord. For he who has foreknown us before the foundation of the world and has brought us into Christ by justifying grace, and we are saved, and now we are being sanctified, and we are being glorified. In fact, the word is spoken of in the past tense. Our glorification is already completed. That's how God looks upon us, you know, because of our standing and our position in Christ. And so the words, though he fall, could cause us to wonder, I wonder, why does God allow this? Why would he allow us to fall if he delights in us? Falling in the Christian life, it can be very puzzling. It can be dangerous and fearful. And it can bring to us great calamity. I was reading recently of a situation of several mountain climbers. There were seven of them, I believe, and they were all tied together as they were climbing this steep slope. And the very first man lost his grip, and he began to fall. And as he slid down the steep slope, the other, the second, the third, the fourth man, they did not have a secure grip either. And the entire crew were pulled over the precipice and all to their death. You see, friend, when one falls, it has an impact upon others. And I use that illustration because when we think about it in a spiritual context, When we fall, most certainly we impact others, and we will cause others to be injured in their spiritual walk. Now, it does not mean in this sense that they will fall away to destruction, but we have many biblical examples of men of God who fell. Abraham fell. We talked about that not too many weeks ago. Samson fell, and David fell, and Peter fell, and some of us have and will fall from walking upon the narrow pathway. But our falling has degrees. Not all fall away from the Lord by the same extent, nor by the same causes. But let us understand clearly that we shall not be utterly cast down, because under us are the everlasting arms of the eternal God, and He is watching. And who knows but how the Lord will yet be glorified, though we as His people stumble and fall, for the Lord will cause the wrath of man to praise Him, and He will yet get glory even in the lives of those who are the ungodly, of the Pharaohs and so on in the Scripture, but He will yet be glorified in us too. Friends, let us not be completely cast down. Your situation today may seem difficult, even hopeless, because in you there's not even strength to get up from your fall. Maybe you've come almost to the point of being resigned that there is no hope for me. There's no way out of this. You're utterly cast down. Ah, but friend, take courage, because your sovereign God has you in His hand, and He will preserve you. He will keep you. And if by His grace you humble yourself under that difficult time, He will raise you up again, and He will set you upon your way. And though it's so very, very difficult now, the Lord is watching, and He knows the situation. Are not two sparrows, and one of them falls to the ground? But our Heavenly Father knows when that little sparrow falls to the ground. He is not ignorant of the very smallest things that occur in His creation. And do you not think that God watches over you and knows your situation? And He has said that when the righteous man falls, he will be set back up again. I want you to notice that the word delight here, it means to bend down, and it implies the full inclination of a person that is going to show humility toward that object. So, as a parent would bend down to hear the words of a child, so as someone would bend to hear if someone is not able to speak up because their voice is weak, so we have the Almighty God bending down and inclining Himself toward us, and He delights in His people. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord shall hold him up, and the Lord delights in him. Do you know what we learn from this? We learn, believer, that God knows all about us. He knows every detail of our life. He has planned, He is in control, and He will bring to completion the plan He has made. And the Lord takes delight in the progress of His people and of His church. And He will perfect that which concerns us. And let us use, therefore, the tools that He has given. Let us think and realize we are being brought to a maturity, Christian maturity, finding our maturity in the Lord, being made that perfect man, the image, the measure, the stature of Christ. That's where the Lord is bringing us. The hymn writer wrote it this way: though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Let's bow in prayer. our Lord, in the closing and quiet moments of this meeting tonight. This word is precious to us tonight because we can all feel and know and step into this place. For we have all fallen, we have all stumbled, we have all grieved the Holy Spirit. And yet, Lord, there is great reason for us to rejoice and take courage and take comfort in the Word of the living God. Father, impress this truth upon every soul tonight. And Lord, for any who do not know the Savior, speak on to them now. They might call out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Father, hear our prayers now. Be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We must sing a hymn in closing. Number 361. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has written. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And note the words of that second verse. Though I forget him, thank God he cannot forget me. And wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Let's stand as we sing. Should ask me, how can I tell glory to Jesus? I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Let's just close now in prayer. Lord, part us, we ask, in thy fear, with thy rich blessing, be with every one of us. In the course of this week, let not the truth or the blessing of the word just drain away from us as we walk from this thy house. Lord, shine on our way. Give us joy in the Holy Spirit, and may we know the infilling of thy power, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Lord, hear us now. How thankful we are, Lord, we can say in our hearts, this I know, that Jesus loves me. So part us in thy blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.